Would you take your Bible and go with me to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew? I want us to go to chapter 2 of the Gospel of Matthew, and I want to invite you to watch the wise men with me today. That's the title of the message, Watch the Wise Men. I'm going to read the opening 12 verses of this chapter. We are very familiar with the wise men. We see the wise men in Christmas plays, and I'm not going to talk as much about who they were and where they were from as watching what happened with them. I'll talk about their origin and all of that at another time, possibly, but today I want to read the text. This is the visit of those known as the Magi, and I want to read this text. And let's find out as we watch them what happened to them and what their experience was. Do you like to hear of the experiences of others? Do you like to find out what it was like? Would you like to meet one of these guys and say, tell me, what was it like when you went that time and finally found the Son of God? And so today, as we read this text, hopefully we can do just that. If you're at Matthew 2, verse 1, would you say amen? Amen. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. As we watch these wise men, what are some realities, truths, facts of what we observe as we watch them? Well, first of all, we notice that they search for the proper person. These were people who, these Magi were, they sometimes were people who studied astrology and they looked at the stars and they were interested in the unknown. But in this particular instance, God had a plan. And these men were finding out more than they ever thought they were starting their journey for. And they were looking for the one that was being called or would be called the King of the Jews. Well, as you know from the story and your past studying of it, this was a little problem for Herod. He was a guy full of paranoia to start with. And to think that somebody else would be the king of anything would bother him. So the wise men are wise because they are seeking the right person. Did you know we all seek something this morning? Everybody seeks something. Nobody lives their life seeking nothing. It would behoove me to ask my heart and maybe you to ask your heart, what are you seeking today? You say, Pastor, I'm not for sure what I'm seeking. Where do you spend most of your time? How do you spend most of your energies? If someone that did not know you took your checkbook register and noticed where you spend your money, what would they think you probably think quite a great deal of? I would challenge us to consider who is it or what is it we are seeking. They search for the right person, and to seek anybody and anything more than you seek Jesus is to finally seek something that is going to disappoint you when you finally get there. Now, everything you can seek is not necessarily bad, but nothing can do for you what Jesus will do for you. It is in this one called King of the Jews that you can find forgiveness of sin, and you can find meaning and purpose for your life. You can find daily direction. You can find hope and assurance, and you can find ultimately an eternal home in heaven. I'm telling you, they sought the right person. Secondly, they searched with the proper motive, because in the text of verse 2, if you notice it, verse 2 says, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we're come to worship him." So they were seeking what they had heard about this King of the Jews. They had seen his star, and they were coming to worship him. Folks, the motive through which you want to seek him is the motive of worship. What is worship? What does it mean to worship someone? It means you put great value on it. Did you ever hear it said of a person that he or she, well, man, they worship so-and-so. They worship, and I hate to give examples, but they worship a ball game. They worship a fishing trip. Now, what is meant by that expression? It means they are devoted to it, they spend time with it, they spend money on it, and they put some things aside in order to do it. In worship, we put great value on him. We don't mind spending money on him. We don't mind spending time with him. We don't mind putting other things aside in order to be with him. That's what it means to worship. When Brother David leads us in the music, we are not watching Brother David as the performer of the worship. He is directing we who are the performers of worship. You are not the audience of worship. We are all to be, as God's children, the participants of worship. And there is a holy God who is the one who's actually witnessing and watching and who is the audience of our worship. So their motive was they wanted to seek him out in order to declare and to show forth what they felt and their esteem of his value and worth. What if someone asked you this morning, just how much value do you put on Jesus? Jesus said, here's how much value you ought to put on me. Jesus said, if a man doesn't, now listen to this and don't tune me out. I'm about to explain it. It's not what it sounds like on the surface. Jesus said, if you don't hate your mom and daddy, if you don't hate your brother and sister, if you don't hate your husband and wife, if you don't hate your children, if you don't hate your own life, then you can't be my disciple. That's known as a comparative analysis. And Jesus said, here's how much you ought to love me. You ought to love me so much that people that watch you love me think, well, he don't care much about anything else. He don't even think as much of his family as he does them. That's how much you're supposed to love Jesus. It becomes very obvious that he means everything to you. Now, was he saying there that you really need to hate a family member? Never in your life. He's the one that teaches you and me how to care for our family. But he is telling us that when he made the statement, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, without the way, you're not going to know where to go or how to go. Without the truth, you don't know what's right and wrong. And without the life, who is Jesus, you don't even have a clue what values are and how to live. If you aren't careful, you'll spend your life giving your energies, your resources, and your assets to something that later on you'll look back on and think, what in the world was I thinking? On a few occasions, now not a lot of occasions, but on a few, I've actually, as a pastor, had someone make this statement. Early in life, they had a collection of so-and-so, and I'm not opposed to collections. And then they got older, and the health went to deteriorating, and they decided, you know, that don't mean as much to me as that used to mean. I think I'm going to start getting rid of it. And they found out something that was kind of rude. Nobody ever thought as much of it as they did. And they couldn't get for it what they thought, and they actually made this statement. What in the world was I thinking? Well, folks, for all of us, I can tell you what we think. We think that, whatever that is, you fill in the blank, that is the stuff. Man, that's worth something. And we spent time looking for it. We spent money to bring it home. We've got it stored up. And when we die, our children are going to say, you know, Mom and Dad lost their minds a long time before. I saw them failing, but they lost their minds a long time ago. Because anybody with good sense wouldn't have saved this stuff. You ain't laughing because I'm funny. You know I'm telling the truth. I'm telling the truth. I've got stuff that belongs. You have to understand, I came along late. My dad's 47. My mom was 43. I didn't get to know but one grandparent, and I was 9 years old when that was eliminated from my life. So past 9 years of age, I never had any grandparents and wouldn't know the others if they walked in the building from the dead and said, hi, Wayne, you're our grandson. I wouldn't know who they are. And I've got things belong to them. Do you think that could mean as much to me as it meant to them? Do you think it could mean as much to me as it did my parents? They remember them. That was their parents. I've got something here supposed to be meaningful to me, and I don't even know who this person is. Now, I know the name. I could take you to where they're buried, but it doesn't mean anything to me. What you always love is your relatives give you something, and if it was worth $100 million, you can't sell it. You got to keep it. Isn't that wonderful? It's like these blooming, I grew up liking pennies because, folks, we didn't have pennies. So I started a penny collection. I can't tell you how many thousand pennies I saved. I probably don't have 250 pennies right now. You know why? They ain't worth a blooming thing, but wait. And you get you 1,000 pennies and say, I'm going to haul off down to the bank. I've got so old, that stuff's got weight to it. I'm not saving that mess. What's happened? My value system has changed. And folks, our value system is supposed to change. And we're supposed to find out what's really valuable. And when they searched with a proper motive, they knew they was wanting to come and worship him. They knew this is someone of real value. Number three, in verses 3 through 8, their search did something. Can you see verse 3? When Herod the king heard these things, he was what? What's that word said out loud? Troubled. It means to stir or to agitate. Like disturbed water with turbulence. It's tore him up. So their search has agitated the enemies of God. See, Herod doesn't want a rival. You could have been king or whatever, and you're not going to be king. I'm going to see to it. And if this is supposedly a king going to be born, if I have to have all the boy babies killed, two and under, I'll have them killed because this concerns me. And folks, if you start estimating in a great way, and growing in your estimate of the worth of Jesus, somewhere along the way, you're going to agitate the enemies of God. Jesus, that name is a dividing name. You can just talk about religion. You can even talk about God. But when you mention Jesus, you're fixing to part the waters. Because all of a sudden, those who wanted to be religious, those who wanted sometimes even be liturgical, those who just really wanted all the form, don't get too serious about Jesus now. We'll put you on a truck and ship you out of here. We don't get that serious. Because, folks, the name Jesus is a powerful name because the person of Jesus is a powerful person. And who he is and what he stood for still is shaping the lives of people. Number four. Their search not only agitated God's enemies, but notice in verses 9 and 10, they were rejoicing here over divine direction. Now, when they heard the king, they departed, and the star which they saw in the east went before them till they came and stood where the young child was. And when they saw that star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They had some divine direction here. They rejoiced means they had gladness. With exceeding great joy means with a high degree, and the word great means mega, with a high degree of mega cheerfulness. They really have a deep-seated, inner, calm delight where the heart cannot be disturbed, it cannot be disrupted, it cannot be discomforted, it cannot be distressed, and it cannot be dismayed. That's what they've got on the inside. There's something weighty in their soul, and you're not going to knock them off balance. But folks, there's not much going to get weight in your soul but Jesus. And if you've got everything else in your life before it's over, it will frustrate you. Did you know the more stuff you get, the more you got to keep up with? Have you thought about today that if God blessed you with, say, Bill Gates money, and you got property, I mean, you got property and houses everywhere, has it occurred to you that you can't see after it? And you got to spend some of your money to pay somebody to see after those places? Life becomes very complex. It's not as simple as you think. Boy, if I had Bill Gates money. Folks, if I had Bill Gates money, I'd be the most miserable soul on planet Earth. Because what do you do with billions? I mean, I like ice cream, but my Lord, how many Dairy Queens can I buy and own? I mean, what are you going to do with billions? Think about it. Folks, God has blessed us to give us what we have, but God has also blessed us not to let us get involved with things that could mess us up. And I'm telling you, they rejoiced over divine direction. You may not know it this morning, but if you belong to God, God's given you some direction. And you ought to thank God that you are where you are. And say, Lord, protect me where I am until you're finished here. Then by your means, as much as you use the star with these guys, use whatever you need to move me wherever else I need to go. Lord, I want to go where you are. Anywhere with Jesus beats anywhere else without Jesus. And so they rejoiced over divine direction. But look in verse 11. And when they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. And notice what they did. Quote, they fell down and worshiped. So now they gave Jesus worship when they saw him. They fell down. That means like a bird coming into to light. It means like somebody riding up on an animal and dismounting. And they worshiped. It means you don't need the drama this morning, and I can still do it because I'm in good enough shape to do it now. But if I just all of a sudden went down on this floor and put myself face down, prostrate, that's what they did. The text says they worshiped him. They got on their faces in reverence and adoration. Oh my! We're in the presence of deity. And they worshiped him. Now that was from the heart. But notice the latter part of verse 11. And after it says they fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. And here's what the gifts were. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, when they got to him, you notice they worshiped him, but notice next that their worship is evidenced in a tangible way. Folks, worship is a heart matter. Don't let anybody convince you otherwise, but worship can never be only a heart matter. You can't worship without the heart, but if you start worshiping with the heart, you'll never again even seek to worship only in heart. Because it's not enough. When you give him your heart, you give him whatever he has entrusted to you. And these were some valuable resources that they brought his way. You know, Jesus made a statement on one occasion. Which do you think it's easier? To say thy sins be forgiven thee? Or to say take up thy bed and walk? Y'all remember that in the New Testament? Now, a lot of people think that the thing that's easier is to say, that they debate which one of those is easiest. You think about it. Is it easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or easier to say, take up your bed and walk? Folks, if you say, take up your bed and walk, that's instantly provable. That's simple. The most difficult thing is to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, because nobody ever knows whether or not you do that or not. And what we learn from this business of something that's tangible, you don't know when a person says, I worship the Lord, is he really? He may be. I'm not saying he wouldn't. But if I say I worship him, you don't know. But finally, what am I doing, if anything, that shows in a tangible way that I value who he is and the promises he's made and the grace that he's given and the mercy he's extended? And they valued him in worship, and they gave him these very meaningful gifts. They're expensive gifts. Gold. Now let's think about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Think about what comes, maybe this is too broad of a question. When I say what comes to your mind when I say gold, some of you men might say my wife's jewelry box. I don't want that kind of an answer. Who might have the most gold? You say Fort Knox, but let's just say in history, if we looked at the nations of the world going all the way back to Solomon, that ought to be a key, who seems to have the goal? The rulers. The leaders. And when they gave him gold, gold is symbolic of his kingship, his lordship. Folks, kings had gold. Little peasant people didn't have gold, just like peasant people now. I thought growing up gold was a color. I didn't know there's something actually a metal called gold. Are you kidding me? Or you think we had any gold? So it's symbolic of lordship, and it's gold's given to a king. And so they give this king something. But they gave him frankincense. Frankincense. Frankincense is symbolic of priesthood and his intercessory prayer ministry. Even some of the pagans used frankincense as pagan priests because they would burn frankincense. Have you been around frankincense when it was burned and smoke comes from it and ascends, symbolic of the prayers ascending? Folks, the frankincense says something about his intercessory ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I know you know this. I'm not trying to be so simple this morning I insult anybody, but let me tell you something. One of your great gifts, and if you hadn't thanked him, you ought to start thanking him this morning. One of your great gifts is that there's somebody right now praying for you. Your pastor tries to pray for you every day, but right now somebody is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's praying and interceding for you. Somebody say hallelujah. His intercessory ministry as he prays for those. If you want to know something of what that's like, go to John 17. Don't have to do it right now while I'm preaching, but go to John 17 and read the intercessory prayer where Jesus prays for all of those that the Father gave him. And so these wise men showed their worship by giving gold fit for a king, frankincense, and intercessory ministry, but then myrrh. You know what myrrh says? Myrrh is symbolic of death and sacrifice because it's used in embalming. This is our king. This is our intercessor. This is the one that's going to die for us right here. And they gave those gifts. So their worship, hey, with those kind of gifts and what they mean, I think they had some idea of the value of the one they were worshiping. That ought to be on our minds when we worship him. In verse 12, notice with me, that they're warned of God in a dream that they shouldn't return to Herod. Now, folks, if they're warned of God in a dream, don't go back to Herod. Would you join me in suggesting that their worship must have been being witnessed by God? God was paying attention to what was being done before his son. God, the Father, is interested in people that worship his son. What if I told you this morning that we had thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people tuned into the internet watching this congregation? I don't know what it'd mean anything to you or not. Folks, I want to tell you something ought to mean something to us. whether it's a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, or just five of us gather up here, three of us to pray. Anytime you worship the Son, there's a holy God that's witnessing what's going on. And He's watching. And He knows what you're doing outwardly, and He knows what you're doing inwardly. So, God always knows where you are, and He knows what you're doing. And then the last thing I want to say about watching the wise men is in the latter part of verse 12, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Folks, they went home a different direction. They took a different route. God knew they needed direction before they ever knew they needed direction. Are you hearing me? God always knows the predicament you're in when you don't even know the predicament you're in. You and I don't have a clue what's around the next corner. Folks, God knows what's around the next corner, and the next corner, and the next corner, and the next corner, and the next corner. You know, we get up some mornings and there's been a storm or there's been heavy rains. Hey, we got some problems. School's got to be called off. Some people can't get to work. Kind of surprises us. God ain't never said, oh my, what's happening? God's never said that. He's eternally wise, and He knows every bit of it. And so they went home a different way. You know what I think? I can't prove this now. So at this point, I confess to you, I'm reading into the text. It's not in the text what I'm about to say. I think they went home different people. Now, why do I think that? I don't believe you can get on your face before the one who is deity. I don't believe you can follow and be led by Him like they were and find Him. I don't believe you can give Him gold and frankincense and myrrh and value Him that way. I don't believe you can have searched as they searched to find Him and then God meet with their hearts and say, don't you go back to Herod. See, Herod, as you know, was lying. He wasn't wanting to worship Him. He wanted to see to it if he could kill Him. I don't believe you can do all that and God not do something to your heart. Now, I say this for my own sake as much as your heart. I know more about my heart than I do yours. Folks, I'm a little concerned that we go to church half our lives and it doesn't appear that the worship we supposedly have is doing very much for us. Now, you think about, before you call me judgmental, you think about the people you've known in church a good portion of your life. Did you see them grow in grace? Did you see them change? Did you see them become a kinder person, more humble, more grateful, more sensitive to things of God, more committed? I'm happy to tell you in some cases I've seen that. But I don't think I could say to you today, oh, most of the people I've known I felt like were growing in grace. They may have been. I hope they were, but I hadn't seen the evidence of it. I find some people that grow older and sweeter and more like Jesus. And I find some that grow old and not better, but bitter. And they're cantankerous. And they gripe all the time. And they fuss about everything that goes on. Summer's too hot and winter's too cold and the rain's too wet and the sun's too warm. I mean, you just want to kind of go out in the yard and call on the Creator and say, would you please explain yourself? Well, it was somebody's tried that one time and God looked back at Job and said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Folks, the more you worship Christ, and the more you spend time with Him, intimate time with Him, you can't do that and it not change you. You get sensitive about how you live, about how you talk, about when you do mess up. We all mess up, don't we? I heard a few old me's in that, but folks, we do. And you're more sensitive about that. And some things along the way that used to be major issues, oh, that doesn't matter anymore. I wouldn't hurt anybody over that. Just let it go. That's called growing in grace. You pray for people then. So this morning, Watch the wise men. Do we learn anything from them? Time will tell. Father in heaven, on this Lord's Day morning, we've taken this quick journey with them. But I pray, O God, what we've seen in that text will cause us to want to watch them again and again and again and again. And that by your grace, some of these things we've seen today, if not already in our lives, by your Spirit will be worked there. Lord, I pray for the person today that knows all about Christ but does not really know Christ. I pray for that person today who has an affinity with religion but has never been redeemed, who is somewhat familiar with what it means to use the name of Christ but not in any way faithful to Christ. Lord, would you do a special work of grace in these moments? Save any that are lost. And Lord, do something to the likes of the rest of us like me. I thank you for this people. I thank you for your Spirit. I thank you for your powerful word. I pray that that word will take deep effect in our hearts, and that your purpose according to redemption would be brought to pass. Bless these moments of response to what your word says. Transform lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Could I invite you to stand with me, please? Brother David leads us in this hymn of